Well, in 1 Kings chapter 13 tonight, a very familiar passage. It seemed like this one comes in handy for a lot of different topics. But I want to begin reading in verse 16 of 1 Kings chapter 13. It says, "And he said, I may not return with thee, nor go in with thee, neither will I eat bread nor drink water with thee in this place. For it was said to me by the word of the Lord, thou shalt eat no bread nor drink water there, nor turn again to go by the way that thou camest. He said unto him, I am a prophet also as thou art. And an angel spake unto me by the word of the Lord, saying, Bring him back with thee into thine house, that he may eat bread and drink water. But he lied unto him. So he went back with him and did eat bread in his house and drank water." Our subject tonight is preventative faith, and that is a faith that overcomes, a faith that can prevent us from getting into a situation like this man got himself into. And so we need to look at this example, because I think there's a lot of human understanding that you might, say, well, I can see why he did this. But just ask the question, have you ever felt yourself feeling sorry for someone who's done something wrong? And you do because you feel that somebody else has had a part in getting them to do wrong. So that you can see here in this picture, the other prophet had a part in getting him to do wrong. Should we feel sorry for this prophet who was lied unto? Should we feel sorry for him? God didn't. That's the point. That's what we've got to see and what we've got to really get a hold of here. You notice in verse 20, it came to pass as they sat at the table that the word of the Lord came unto the prophet that brought him back. He cried unto the man of God that came from Judah, saying, Thus saith the Lord, For as much as thou hast disobeyed the mouth of the Lord, and hast not kept the commandment which the Lord thy God commanded thee, but camest back, and hast eaten bread and drunk water in the place of which the Lord did say to thee, Eat no bread and drink no water, thy carcass shall not come unto the sepulchre of thy fathers. And then the rest of the story tells us how his life was ended. But as you think about this guy, and how that somebody else's lie is what he went with, and it got him in a wrong place, when we think about that, God did not sympathize with that, and maybe we would be prone to do that, we need to ask ourselves the question, am I more righteous than God is then? If I have sympathy for a man that God did not have sympathy for, am I more righteous than God? Do I have more correct views than God has? Do I have greater empathy than God has? Do I have a better disposition about things than God does? What did the erring prophet had to keep him from being misled? Number one, he had the word of God. You notice verse 17, it was said to me by the word of the Lord, Thou shalt eat no bread nor drink water there, nor turn again to go by the way that thou camest. That's pretty plain. That's pretty direct, right out there, right out front. So he had the truth of God's word to prevent him from making this error and this mistake. I believe he also had the Spirit of God that would have confirmed that within him. You know, the Bible tells us that the Spirit of God will lead us into all truth. So what did he choose to believe? He chose to believe the lie. He had the word of God. He had the Spirit of God that could have confirmed it, but he chose the lie. That's why God didn't sympathize with him. So what's happening to me, or what's happening to you, or what's happening to us if we find that our choice is to feel sorry for this guy because of the way this went down? That would mean then the very same thing that he did, we might be inclined to do it too. If our empathies are with him in making that mistake, then we might, under similar circumstances, feel like that we're justified in making the same mistake. That's why we have to really look at this and find the answer that we need to prevent us from making the mistake he did. And the mistake he did cost him dearly. It cost him his life. So we let down our guard against the devil and sin when we sympathize with those who choose not to follow the Lord. That's not a good thing on our end. In Luke chapter 9 and verse 23, I'm not aiming at any one thing tonight, but I'm just pointing to the fact that we need preventative faith. We have to have a faith that will prevent us from following something that we should not follow when we have the Word of God to follow. Here in Luke chapter 9 and verse 23, he said to them all, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." Now this self-denial thing, we may just look at that and say, well, you know, if I want to do something wrong, I shouldn't do it. This self-denial thing is about everything about us. There will come a time, no matter what we have in us, there'll come a time where we're going to have to let that go to just agree with God. We're going to have to deny everything within ourselves that doesn't agree with what it is to follow the Lord. That's what self-denial is about. Remember Lot's wife. You know, Christ said that in one of his sermons one time, going along preaching, they said, "Remember Lot's wife." Well, what was the deal on Lot's wife? Back in the 19th chapter of Genesis, when God was delivering Lot and his wife and his two daughters, he told him to flee for your lives. Do not look back. Do not look back. But just go and flee for your lives. And the Bible says that Lot's wife looked back and became a pillar of salt. So the question would be, why did she make that mistake? Because she did not follow the word of God in that. But what would compel her to do that, to look back? She had family back there. Her kids were back there. And as a result, she turned and looked back. Well, the point is this. We must never underestimate the power that human affections can have upon us and how that they can pull us in different directions than we ought to go. In Deuteronomy chapter 7, for example, and this is just an example of that, in verse 3 of Deuteronomy 7, "Neither shalt thou make marriages with them." Now these were the heathens, those that did not worship God. "Thy daughter thou shalt not give unto his son, nor his daughter shalt thou take unto thy son." Why? "They will turn away thy son from following me, that they may serve other gods. So will the anger of the Lord be kindled against you and destroy thee suddenly." That was a proven fact. God was not giving them something new that they had never, ever had any acquaintance with. Because you go back to the 6th chapter of Genesis, this is what brought the downfall in Noah's day. The sons of God married the daughters of men. The unequal yoke. And as a result of that, everything just went away from God. And the society became very wicked. They did not have preventative faith. I'm sure that they didn't want that to happen, but it happened. And so without preventative faith, we will find ourselves in situations that, humanly speaking, we won't be able to handle. They'll be greater than we can handle unless we have the faith beforehand to say, you shouldn't do that. You know, you know better than this, so you don't want to go that route. We have to have that faith. That's what happened to Peter. If you think about Peter's denial in Luke chapter 22, the Lord told him, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you to sift you as wheat." But he said, I pray for you that your faith doesn't fail, and when you're converted, strengthen your brethren. Peter said, oh, no, that's not me. I'll never do that. But he didn't pray like the Lord told him to. In Matthew 26:41, he told him they were going to have to watch and pray, because the spirit's willing, but the flesh is weak. So at that point, it was a prayer failure on Peter's part. He really didn't pray. He just said, no, I can't. I'll never do that. That's something I would never do. But he didn't pray. He didn't get God's help. He substituted his own feelings for the armor of God. And whenever we substitute our feelings for the armor of God, we make a mistake, because our feelings are not an armor. They can be the very thing that can make us slip on the slope. So Peter later on was used of God to write the words in 1 Peter 5:8 to be sober and vigilant, because your adversary the devil walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He believed by experience that that could happen to him even. Well, what was the prophet's sufficient defense? You say, how can you defend yourself against someone that just out and out lies to you? It was the word of God. Because the word of God told him, thou shalt eat no bread nor drink water there, nor turn again to go by the way that thou camest. That was his only defense. And this is a conversation we need to have with ourselves. The only defense we have against wrongdoing is really the word of God. The only defense we can have against the devil is really the word of God. There is no other defense that can preserve us, because of the human side of us. The human nature of us does not have the defense that we need against wrongdoing. It has to come from the word of God. So Satan would like for us as a Christian to tie everything about our spiritual life to our human feelings, how we feel about it, how we look at it. And if we do that, then our feelings on occasional situations will override what the Word of God says. And even will override commitments we've made to God. Now, we've all seen that. We've all seen people that have made commitments to God, but things happen, and they have all of these things built up inside them as far as feelings, and so that overrides even what they have told God, I'll do. So that's why we have to not tie our spiritual decisions to our own feelings. We cannot do that, because that'll get us in trouble. So we have to have something that will get ahead and prevent our feelings from taking over. And this is preventative faith. That's what we're talking about. Preventative faith that will get ahead of everything else and prevent things from happening that shouldn't. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 3, 1 John 5, 3 tells us, this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Our faith is what we have to have in order to overcome. We cannot wait till we are overcome and then try to get back where we need to be by faith. Much about faith is all in the preventative category, not in a remedy category. And so I want to go to Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 26. We're going to look at some examples on this. In Hebrews chapter 10 and there in verse 26, it says, for if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. So what does that tell us? Faith will not fix that. If I sin willfully and I do that which I know is wrong, I'm going to suffer consequences. Faith will not fix that. But faith will prevent me from doing that. And then you go to Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 3. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 3. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? There's no faith that will remedy the effects of neglect, but faith will prevent neglect. So James chapter 1, notice James chapter 1 also. In James chapter 1 and there in verse 13, James 1, 13. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin when it is finished bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. There's no faith that can fix after we have erred. It cannot fix the error. The error is there. Faith can only prevent the error. When the thief on the cross accepted the Lord as his Savior and cried out for the Lord to remember him, and the Lord said, today you'll be with me in paradise, he still had to die on the cross. He was not removed from the cross. So his faith did not remedy the errors that he had made. But his faith, if he would have had it before he committed those crimes, would have prevented it. So that's what we're talking about. Faith does not fix sin. It serves to prevent sin and to make sure that we don't fall into sin. Faith is all about preventing it. Romans chapter 14, and this is the point where we really need to build up our faith about. Romans chapter 14 and there in verse 22, it says, hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in that thing which he alloweth. Allowing. Things that we allow that we should not allow. Satan would have us to believe as a Christian that love and God's grace, it's all about making allowances for things that are wrong. The devil would like for us to believe that. That as a Christian, you know, we ought to be, oh yeah, we ought to make allowance for things that are wrong. But I want to go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and notice how that works. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, the church at Corinth has made an allowance for a guy whose life was not morally straight. They had made an allowance for that. So in verse 6 of 1 Corinthians 5, your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. So they were in the mode, well, you know, we're to love him, we're to be there for him and all of that. And God says, no, if you let that stay, it's going to be contagious. It's going to spread out. So in verse 8, therefore let us keep the feast not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. So we need to answer these things with, will there be allowances made for sin at the judgment? Is God going to make allowances for sin at the judgment? Is God going to say to that prophet back there in 1 Kings 13, well, I understand why you did that. No. There will not be allowances made for sin at the judgment. In Romans chapter 3, and this is all about preventative faith. In Romans chapter 3 and here in verse 3. What if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? Is there anything at all that's going to stand up against God's word in judgment? When God says, this is my word, and somebody, and this other thing comes up, will it stand up against God's word if it's not according to God's word? All right, that's the question. God forbid, verse 4, yea, let God be true, but every man a liar, as it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings and mightest overcome when thou art judged. But if our unrighteousness come in the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Is God unrighteous who taketh vengeance? I speak as a man. God forbid, for then how shall God judge the world? For if the truth of God hath more abounded through my lie unto his glory, why yet am I also judged as a sinner? And not rather as we be slanderously reported, and as some affirm that we say, let us do evil that good may come, whose damnation is just. So there has never been, nor will there ever be a time when God has justified an allowance for that which differs from his word. He doesn't do it. He doesn't justify and make allowances for things that differ with his word. Now, with the idea that we're to just love and be kind and do everything we can to bend over backwards, the idea that even though what we are doing doesn't agree with God's will, and yet we say it's for a good cause, for a good reason, that will not pass God's judgment. That will not pass. Because that would mean God would have to make allowances that would differ from his word, and he won't do it. So the younger prophet that we read about in 1 Kings, the 13th chapter, he could say, well, I went to this guy's house for the cause of Christian fellowship and goodwill. I had a good reason for it. But what was it really? God said, you disobeyed the mouth of the Lord. So you say you had a good cause, you think you had a good cause for what you did, but it was disobedience to God's word. In Leviticus chapter 10, we've often referred to this too because it illustrates so much about worship that we need to really hang on to for preventative faith. In Leviticus 10:1, Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer and put fire therein and put incense thereon, offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. Now, it wasn't a contradiction of something. It was just something he did not say do. He didn't say do this. There went out fire from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. Then Moses said unto Aaron, this is that which the Lord spake, saying, I will be sanctified in them that come nigh me, and before all the people I will be glorified. And Aaron held his peace. If ever just got aside somewhere and just sat down and thought that through, really thought about that. Okay, these guys, they probably could say, well, we're just trying to be innovative. You know, we're just trying to be inspirational in our worship. We're just trying to up things a little bit. They could say that, but it was not worship specified by God. It was not done God's way. And God says when it comes to the worship of the Lord and those who are leading in the worship of God, it's got to be my way. Christ said the same thing in John chapter 4 and verse 24, that God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. We all have to think about these things. And there's a lot going on now that you can see other churches doing, you can see other people doing, even things we can think about. We can think, boy, you know, we can start this, or we can do this, we can change this, or we can up this. Be careful. Be very careful about that. In Malachi chapter 1, and I think this is one that we can all understand how it was and needs be. But in Malachi chapter 1 and verse 13, Ye said also, behold, what a weariness is it. Ye have snuffed at it, saith the Lord of hosts. Ye brought that which was torn, and the lame and the sick. Thus ye brought an offering. Should I accept this of your hand, saith the Lord? Basically, what was happening to these people was they became bored with it. They became bored with the standards that God had set up. And so rather than, you know, honor those standards, they began to kind of cheapen them a little bit. And rather than bring the best lamb, they'd bring the worst lamb. So same old, same old. You know, church is the same old, same old. So they became bored with it. Now I want to go to the third chapter of Malachi in verse 14. And notice this also is expressed this way. Malachi 3:14. Ye have said, it is vain to serve God. What profit is it that we have kept his ordinance, that we have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts? Why would anyone become bored with worship according to the word of God? Let's explore that a little bit. Why would anyone become bored with worship that is according to God's word? The element of faith is not there. That's why. There is no trust in the benefit of God's will. Why do it God's way? There is no confidence in the results of God's way. I'm bored with it. There is no belief in God's purpose in doing it this way. And there is no love to please God for what God specifies we should do. That's not there. So boredom with God's will is all about pleasing ourselves. That's what it amounts to, rather than to really honor the Lord. So I'm just saying there is a lot of things that we need to identify. There's a lot of things that we need to recognize. Because if we don't recognize them, they can get us in a wrong frame. And they can not prevent the things that should be prevented. In Matthew chapter 4, and there in verse 1, Matthew 4:1. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. When he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. There was every reason for Christ to follow Satan's lead here. He was hungry. There's no question about it. He could perform such a miracle. He could turn stones into bread. So there was every reason to do that, humanly speaking, but he was careful to keep himself fully aligned with the word of God, because he knew if he gave into this, he would be following the lead of the devil. He wouldn't be following God. When the young prophet chose to give in to the older prophet, he was just following the lead of Satan. So we must not sympathize with that which is following the lead of Satan. So what we are feeling is either according to faith in God's will, or it is not. What we are doing is either according to faith in God's will, or it is not. So we must never try to justify ourselves based on our intentions. You know, that's where Jehoshaphat got himself into a lot of trouble in 2 Chronicles 19:2. He was trying to help Ahab. He had good intentions. But God called him down, said, why are you helping the ungodly and somebody that hates the Lord? He had good intentions. He meant well, but he wasn't following the lead of the Lord in what he was doing. He got himself in trouble. So I want to leave with the definition of preventative faith. Ephesians 5:17, "Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is." That's our hope of overcoming. You know, I wouldn't say these things tonight if I didn't believe that we're going to have to be overcomers. But I believe all of us are going to have to be overcomers. And the only way that we can be an overcomer is if we're overcome by faith. There's no other way. We don't have the capacities within ourselves to do that. It has to come from faith. May we bow our heads for prayer. Father, we thank you for your word tonight. We know that we are in a time in which that faith is going to be tested. And we know that it's a time that faith will be our only way that we will overcome. And so I pray that we would want to be very keen in thinking about things, about whether or not it's your way or whether it be some other way. And so I just pray that you'll help us to know that when we position ourselves with you, we're honoring you as well as creating a defense against that which would be to our own defeat. So bless the invitation, we pray, for it's in Jesus' name we offer our prayer.